Welcome to the 2020 Challenge Podcast, a weekly teaching series that goes hand in hand with the 2020 Bible Reading Challenge that's inviting people like yourself to read through the entire Bible chronologically this year. I'm your host, Dan King, and each week I'm joined by Mark Minfried, my friend and the primary teacher at the Oceanside School of the Bible. Mark helps us to grow in our Christian faith by reviewing and reflecting on the preceding week's daily readings and encouraging us with key themes, principles, and practical application for our lives. As always, we invite you to participate by texting in your questions each week on your readings. Now, whether you've been with us all year so far, or if you're just jumping into the week, we're glad you're here and we look forward to learning together. Welcome tonight, everyone, to the 2020 Bible Reading Podcast. We are so happy you're with us again this week. It's week 26, which is kind of a big deal for us here around the 2020 Podcast. It's the halfway point through our year of reading the Bible chronologically together. If you've been with us since January, you'll be feeling very festive this evening. If you've just been jumping in lately to read with us, you're also got some anticipation that you've now just got over halfway left to go. And if you're maybe just finding us tonight, let me tell you what we're doing. This year in 2020, we've joined together to say we're going to read daily the entire Bible, but we're going to do it chronologically, not necessarily in the order that it appears in the Bible, the 66 books of the Bible, but how it chronologically, historically kind of rolled out. And so that's the big vision, that's the big dream for this year, and it's been really exciting so far to do that. In fact, last night we threw our halfway done party. We decided we would have a live gathering of people who have been participating in the 2020 podcast who happen to be local where we are here and celebrate together with a live recording. Now, if you were at that, you know it was a great night. In fact, here's an image of some of the people who joined us. You can see a couple of dozen people joined us waving, and we had just a great time, all appropriately social distanced apart for this gathering. And others of you join us online, but if you join us online, you were let down a bit because the audio, we had audio problems all the way along. And so actually today, this is the day following when we had that party. Mark was kind enough today to re-record the teaching that he did last night. And I'm just going to do an introduction and an ending to it. And we felt the teaching tonight was really important to share with you, as those of you who've been reading along and couldn't make last night, just so you could learn from Mark as what we've traveled through this last week in our readings, but also just have that sense of celebration as well. So here is to celebrating a half year done. We're at the halfway point. Woohoo! Give yourself a big clap. Maybe leave a comment below in the YouTube video. Hit the thumbs up. And maybe celebration tonight means you subscribe to the channel and hit the notifications button if you have not done that, so that you know when we release these each and every week. YouTube will send you a little reminder to that. Maybe that's how you're going to celebrate this half year kind of special anniversary, gathering, celebration, festivus, whatever we're going to call it. Just a couple of things before we jump into Mark's teaching for this week. First of all, you can, as always, grab great resources at oceansidechurch.ca/2020. Things like the Bible that we're using to read through this year and chronologically, things like listings on a PDF of our daily Bible readings, what we're reading each and every day, things like resources of the kings. One of the things that's helpful right now, it's a list of the kings of Israel and Judah and the prophets that spoke into them and the years they reigned. Just because we're jumping back between 2 Kings and 2 Chronicles and through the prophetic books and everything, sometimes hard to keep track of everything. So that's a great helpful resource. And as well, if you've been watching us for a while, you know this, that you can send in your questions, your comments, your observations each and every week to 250-740-1026. And then we pose those to Mark and he answers them each and every podcast, except tonight. Although I asked some great questions last night that you sent in during the live, tonight that's not going to be offered. He's going to teach right through, and then we'll be back to asking the Q&A next week as well. So I think that's me, Dan, and then now without further ado, we'll have Mark pray for us and jump into the teaching. So I'm going to hand it over to Mark Minfried.
Well, hello again. Thanks, Dan, for all you've done to help set up our halfway point meeting this week. It was great. And I've got my Hawaiian shirt on to celebrate that we're halfway through our reading. I know this has been hard slugging. I just want to encourage you to stay in and continue in with the readings. It's going to make such a difference when we come into September, into the New Testament, and really see how all of this in the Old Testament helps us to see our need for a Savior in the New Testament. So let's pray as we get started today. Lord, I thank you for your word. I thank you for the reality of these scriptures. And Lord, I thank you that you are sovereign even in the midst of difficult times and difficult historical periods like we're reading about today. Lord, I pray you just come in and open our minds, open my heart today as we listen to you through your word. Amen. Yeah, so we're going to talk a little bit about the expanding role of the prophets or the expanding voice of the prophets. We talked about them a little bit in the past, but why did God use the prophets in this period so powerfully? Well, I think one of the main things is that God trusted them to act as his mouthpiece. Amos 3:7 says, "Indeed, the sovereign Lord never does anything unless he reveals his plans to his servants, the prophets." Hosea 12:10 says, "I sent my prophets to warn you with many visions and parables." And in 2 Kings 17, it says, "Again and again, the Lord has sent his prophets and his seers to warn both Israel and Judah, turn from all your evil ways, obey my commands and decrees, the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, and that I gave you through my servants, the prophets. But the Israelites would not listen. They were as stubborn as our ancestors, who had refused to believe in the Lord their God." So God is entrusting a very serious message to this group of prophetic people. They're people that love to spend time in his presence, who listen to God, and who will faithfully convey God's message. The other reason I think God uses the prophets so much in this period of history is that most of the kings and even many of the priests had turned away from God. Just give you a little illustration of the resume from King Ahaz. This is in 2 Kings 16:2. Ahaz was 20 years old when he became king, and he reigned in Jerusalem 16 years. He did not do what was pleasing in the sight of the Lord his God, his ancestor David had done. Instead, he followed the example of the kings of Israel, even sacrificing his own son in the fire. In this way, he followed the detestable practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven out from the land ahead of the Israelites. He offered sacrifices and burned incense at the pagan shrines and on all the hills and under every green tree. So if you remember that from the past, we talked about those three offices of the Old Testament, the king, the priest, and the prophet. So we see that a lot of these kings had sort of lost their way spiritually, and even some of the priests had. In Hosea 5:1, it says, "Hear this, you priests. Pay attention, you leaders of Israel. Listen, you members of the royal family. Judgment has been handed down against you, for you've led the people into a snare by worshiping the idols at Mizpah and Tabor." So with these other two voices out of the picture, it's really the voice of the prophetic, which is the only remaining voice left to speak the truth of God to the people. They were forced to carry the nation spiritually through these dark times of, you know, spiritual rebellion and apostasy. But the prophet's life was a hard life. Their message had a lot to do with judgment. It probably wasn't a very fun judgment to deliver. If you've been doing your readings this week, you know it's like, woe to you, woe to you, woe to you. You know, everything is woe as they go around in the prophets. And even in Isaiah, at the beginning of his commission, the Lord lays out what he wants him to say. And Isaiah has a fair question sort of at the end of that interchange. And Isaiah says in Isaiah 6:11, "Then I said, Lord, how long will this go on?" Meaning, how much time do I have to do this? And he replied, "Until their towns are empty, their houses are deserted, and the whole country is a wasteland. Until the Lord has sent everyone away and the entire land of Israel lies deserted. If even a tenth, a remnant survive, it will be invaded again and burned. But as the timber or oak tree leaves a stump when it's cut down, so Israel's stump will be a holy seed." So it was a difficult message for them to have to give, a message of judgment. And I think the knowledge of the events that were to come deeply affected them personally in the sense of their personal loss and their sorrow and their sadness. Micah says in Micah 1:8, Therefore I will mourn and lament. I will walk around barefoot and naked. I will howl like a jackal and moan like an owl. For my people's wound is too deep to heal. It's reached into Judah, even to the gates of Jerusalem. The Lord instructs Isaiah to name his son a prophetic name. We see this in Isaiah 8, and the Lord calls him to name his son Maher Shalal Hasbaz. How'd you like to have to yell that from the back porch every night? Hey, Maher Shalal Hasbaz, come in for supper. Not an easy name for a kid. What was particularly difficult about that name was its meaning was swift to plunder and quick to carry away. So every time Isaiah spoke the name of his son, he was reminded of the judgment that God was bringing on the northern nation. So difficult work balance relationship, if I could say it that way, for the prophets. They just never got away from this burden that God was carrying and put in their hearts. And this calling came at a great personal cost. Isaiah was instructed by the Lord in Isaiah 20 to walk around naked and barefoot for 3 years as a sign regarding God's upcoming judgment on Egypt and Ethiopia. Hosea was commanded by God to display his love for an unfaithful people by marrying a prostitute. We see this in chapters 1 and chapter 9. His wife was later unfaithful to him and may even have had children by other men. And yet God instructed him to continue to love her. As a matter of fact, it looks like God instructed him he had to go out to the slave market and buy his wife back and bring her back into his home and love her, even though she was an unfaithful wife. God did this to be able to, I think, tenderize Hosea's heart towards how God was feeling with the apostasy of his people. So it was a difficult calling, for sure. Let's look a little bit at some of the messages that this group of prophets brought to the people of God. We'll start with God's message to Israel. That's, of course, the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes to the north. Their capital was Samaria. Here's some of the things that God was speaking to them during this period of time as we approach 722 BC. Isaiah 7:8 says, "As for Israel, within 65 years it will be crushed and completely destroyed." Hosea 1:4 says, "In fact, I will bring an end to Israel's dependence." Isaiah 7:17 through 20, very powerful what the Lord was saying at that point. "The Lord will bring these things on you, your nation, and your family, unlike anything since Israel broke away from Judah. He will bring the king of Assyria upon you. In that day, the Lord will whistle for the army of the southern Egypt and for the army of Assyria. They will swarm around you like flies and bees. They will come in vast hordes and settle in the fertile areas and also in the desolate valleys, caves and thorny places. In that day, the Lord will hire a razor from beyond the Euphrates River, the king of Assyria, and use it to shave off everything in your land, your crops, and your people." Isaiah 9:12 says, "The Syrians from the east and the Philistines from the west will bare their fangs and devour Israel. But even the Lord's anger will not be satisfied. His fist is still poised to strike. For after all this punishment, the people will still not repent. They will not seek the Lord of the heaven's armies." And then in Isaiah 28:11, "So now God will have to speak to his people through foreign oppressors who speak a strange language." I think what he's saying is there, he's been speaking through the prophets and calling his people back, but they're not listening. And he says, now you're going to have to learn the hard way through a people of strange language as they come in and invade your land. So this is a pretty heavy message that God was giving the prophets to speak to the northern kingdom. And I guess a fair question is, how did that turn out? What was their response? Well, we see a lot of illustrations of their response. We see one in 2 Kings 18, 9 through 12. "During the fourth year of Hezekiah's reign, which was the seventh year of King Hosea's reign, King Shalmaneser of Assyria attacked the city of Samaria and began a siege against it. 3 years later, during the sixth year of King Hezekiah's reign, in the ninth year of King Hosea's reign in Israel, Samaria fell. At that time, the king of Assyria exiled the Israelites to Assyria and placed them in the colonies of Halal, along the banks of the Habar River in Gozan, in the cities of the Medes. For they refused to listen to the Lord their God and obey him. Instead, they violated his covenant and all the laws that Moses, the Lord's servant, had commanded them to obey. 2 Kings 17 talks about 24. The king of Assyria transported groups of people from Babylon, from Kutva, Ava, Hama, Serapivim, and resettled them into the towns of Samaria, replacing the people of Israel. They took the possessions of Samaria and lived in its towns. So the Assyrian invaders had a form, probably the original form of genocide or cultural genocide, where they would remove all the conquered peoples from a land, and then they would import people that they had conquered from other lands and mix them all together, mix up the languages, mix up the cultures, mix up the leadership structures in order to keep that territory under their thumb. And it was a very effective way to do it, and that's exactly what the Assyrians did. The 2 Kings 17, 29 through 31 says, "But these various groups of foreigners also continued to worship their own gods. In town after town where they lived, they placed their idols in the pagan shrines and the people of that the people of Samaria had built. Those from Babylon worshipped their god Succoth-Benoth. Those from Kutta worshipped their god Negrol. Those from Hama worshipped Ashima. And the Evites worshipped their god Nibhaz and Tertak. And the people from Seraphim even burned their own children as sacrifices to their gods Adarimek and Analemek." So the people not only bought their language and their culture, but they brought their gods with them. 2 Kings 17 says, "While these new residents worshipped the Lord, they also worshipped their idols, and to this day their descendants do the same." So these new groups that were brought in brought all their own religion, and that got all mixed in with the religion of the true God, the worship of true God. Even as messed up as the northern kingdom was, you know, there was still a vestige of the understanding of who God was, Yahweh, and yet all that got mixed up. We mentioned this before, but when you think about into the time of Jesus, fast forward 700 years into the future, and the Samaritans that the Jews hated, these were the Samaritans. That's where the Samaritans came from, this northern tribe that was mixed into all these other nations and all these other religions, this syncretic sort of stew, melting stew of religions. That's who the Samaritans were, and that's why the sort of the true Jews of Judah and Israel hated the Samaritans. So you can start to see where all this history starts to be able to have effect as we think about the life of Jesus. So one of the most difficult questions when we're reading all of these scriptures in this last couple of weeks is, why did God allow this to happen? You know, why did God allow the Assyrians to come and take over that northern 10 tribes and destroy and annihilate and carry all those people off? We have a number of reasons why we see that. And Amos 4 has to do with the oppression of the poor and the drunkenness of the people and the leaders. Hosea 4 talks about idolatry, spiritual adultery in the northern kingdom. Micah 1:5, the worshiping of carved images. Hosea 7, they were depending on political alliances for deliverance. So whenever a problem would come up, they'd try to come up with something great in their own mind, but they wouldn't consult the Lord. Hosea 13:6 talks about rebellion against God. 2 Kings 18, not obeying God's voice, breaking the covenant. And then in 2 Kings 17, starting in verse 7, "This disaster came on the people of Israel because they worshipped other gods. They sinned against the Lord their God, who had brought them safely out of Egypt and had rescued them from the power of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. They had followed the practices of the pagan nations the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them, as well as the practices of the kings of Israel had introduced. The people of Israel had also secretly done many things that were not pleasing to the Lord their God. They built pagan shrines for themselves in all their towns, from the smallest outpost to the largest walled city. They set up sacred pillars and Asherah poles at the top of every hill and every green tree. They offered sacrifices on all the hilltops, just like the nations of the Lord had driven from the land ahead of them. So the people of Israel had done many evil things, arousing the Lord's anger. Yes, they worshipped idols despite the Lord's specific and repeated warnings. Again and again, the Lord had sent his prophets and seers to warn both Israel and Judah, 'Turn from all your evil ways. Obey the commands, my commands and decrees, the entire law that I commanded your ancestors to obey, that I gave you through my servant and through the prophets.'" So we just see this total disregard, this lack of listening as God for decades called out to his people to repent. I've been talking about Bible study tools a little bit in the last couple of weeks, and Today, I just want to talk a little bit about Bible surveys, which are very helpful, or histories. They can give you a good overview of what's taking place as you're reading the Bible. And one of the ones I've found very helpful over the years is called A Survey of Israel's History by Leon Wood. I've probably read this at least a half dozen times, and every time I read it, it's been very helpful. But he summarizes the history and the big picture of that northern nation, Israel, and why God brought judgment on them. He says, Israel continued as a nation for just over two centuries, 931 to 722 BC. 19 kings reigned, representing nine ruling families. Eight kings were either assassinated or committed suicide. Not one of the 19 was considered good by God because each followed the substitute worship at the golden calf centers of the more evil cult of Baal. For this reason, God's blessing was withheld. Through Elijah and Elisha, warning had been given to the house of Omri concerning the excessive sin of turning to Baal Mukwart. When no heed was given, punishment was meted out, first in the destruction of the Omriad family by Jehu, and then in the abject humiliation of all Israel before the Arameans of Damascus. We talked about that a couple weeks ago. Once again, warning came through Amos and Hosea to the house of Jehu during the prosperous days of Jeroboam II, for gross wickedness related to the material affluence then existent, but again, the people would not hear. A second time, God permitted a major national humiliation, in this instance before the mighty Assyria. This occasion did not end until Samaria had fallen and Israel ceased to exist as a sovereign power. Israel had been given the opportunity to repent, but would not, and God's wrath fell upon her. So that ends the sad historical story of the nation of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. Up to this point now, we've been talking about the two nations, Judah and Israel. Now there is no more Israel. Those people had been taken away. The land had been destroyed. It had been resettled by foreign nations. So really all we have left are those two tribes in the southern part of the land, the tribes of Judah and the nation of Judah. So what about God's message for that nation? There definitely are some in our readings, a message for the southern kingdom for Judah. They were addressed, but they were addressed less than Israel at this time when we're reading for now. Micah 1:16, speaking to that southern nation, says, O people of Judah, shave your heads in sorrow, for the children you love will be snatched away. Make yourself as bald as vultures, for your little ones will be exiled to distant lands. And Isaiah 1:16, he also speaks to that southern nation. He says, wash yourselves and be clean. Get your sins out of my sight. Give up your evil ways. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Help the oppressed. Defend the cause of the orphans. Fight for the rights of widows. Come now, let's settle this, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, I will make you as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, I will make them white as wool. If you will only obey me, you will have plenty to eat. But if you turn away and refuse to listen, you will be devoured by the sword of your enemies. I, the Lord, have spoken. So God is definitely speaking to Judah. You know, they weren't choir boys. You know, they had done many of the same sins and were doing many of the same sins that was taking place in the northern nation. But God withheld his hand. And when you look at the global geopolitical scene, Assyria was such a powerhouse. It was a bulldozer that came down from the north and from the east and, you know, ran through the Arameans. We know about them, destroyed the northern nation, but definitely stopped short of complete destruction of Judah. There were some forays that came in, and they definitely felt some of that heat. But right about the time they were ready to take over Judah, there were problems back up in their homelands. The next power was beginning to rise in that area, and they had to break off and go back away. So God protected the nation of Judah for another 136 years. Jerusalem stood after the fall of Assyria. Judah was allowed to remain standing through the onslaught of the Assyrians, but her future was one of judgment under the next power, which was the Babylonians, which was to come 136 years later. Isaiah, looking forward to this time and seeing forward, speaks that judgment to the southern nation in Isaiah 5:13 through 16. He says, so my people will go away in exile, far away, because they do not know me. Those who are great and honored will starve, and the common people will die of thirst. The grave is licking its lips in anticipation, opening its mouth wide. Pretty scary. The great and lowly, all the drunken mob will be swallowed up. Humanity will be destroyed and the people brought down. Even the arrogant will lower their eyes in humiliation. But the Lord of Heaven's armies will be exalted by his justice. The holiness of God will be displayed in his righteousness. So God was definitely speaking to this southern nation as well, and speaking of the judgment to come if they didn't repent, even though he delayed that for, you know, over 130 years. There were some difficult things that happened during this time in Judah from the Assyrians and also from the Egyptians because they were south. Why was God allowing this to happen? Well, for a lot of the same reasons that we know about for the northern kingdom. 2 Chronicles 28, they attempted to buy off God's enemies. When there was difficulties that came in, they would attempt to just sort of give all the gold and all the riches away to prevent that rather than going to God and asking for his deliverance. 2 Chronicles 28, 24 talks about their worshiping idols and false gods. They had picked up those nasty habits from the nation to the north as well. Hosea 12, 1 talks about their lies, their violence, and their making covenants with the enemies of God. So they certainly were not without guilt as well. And we see the prophetic speaking into that southern nation. But we're going to see that now more and more and more for the next number of weeks, that God really amps up his call to repentance. So as we read all this stuff in our readings, it can be tough. As I said at the beginning, it's kind of like, woe to you, you're dead. Woe to you, you're dead. Woe to you, you're dead. He's just sort of moving around. You know, all the prophets are saying that same message. And it can be a little bit depressing as we're doing our readings. So in all this doom and gloom, is there any hope? And the good news is, yes, if you've been watching and reading carefully, you'll see even in the midst of this difficulties, God is speaking about things in the future and his plans for his people. Isaiah 9, 1 to 2 says, "Nevertheless, that time of darkness and despair will not go on forever. The land of Zebulun and Naphtali, that's to the north, will be humbled. But there will be a time in the future when Galilee of the Gentiles, which lies along the road that runs between the Jordan and the sea, will be filled with glory. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. For those who live in a land of deep darkness, a light will shine." And then the scripture that we know well, kind of our Christmas scripture, "For a child is born to us, a son is given to us, the government will rest upon his shoulders. He will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His government and his peace will never end. He will rule with fairness and justice from the throne of his ancestor, David, for all eternity. The passionate commitment of the Lord of Heaven's armies will make this happen." So we see, even in the midst of this judgment and destruction, God is looking forward, you know, down the road 700 years to the birth of the Messiah, Jesus, and speaking hope in that. Isaiah 10:20 says, "In that day, the remnant left in Israel, the survivors in the house of Jacob, will no longer depend on allies who seek to destroy them, but they will faithfully trust in the Lord, the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 11:1 has a great image. It says, "Out of the stump of David's family, a root will shoot. Yes, a new branch bearing fruit from the old root." If you've ever been in the forest and seen a big log that's been cut down previously, many years ago, a very big, powerful tree, a lot of times you'll see a little new tree growing up out of that, a nurse log, you know, coming up out of that. And that's that picture that even in the midst of all of this destruction, you know, he's speaking, saying it's not, it looks like it's over, but it's not going to be over because God still has purposes for his people. Hosea 1, the prophet says, "Yet the time will come when Israel's people will be like the sands of the seashore, too many to count. Then the place where they were told, 'You are not my people,' you'll be said, 'You are the children of the living God.' And the people of Judah and Israel will unite together. They will choose one leader for themselves, and they will return from exile together. That will be the day of Israel, when God again will plant his people in the land." Speaking again of future events, Isaiah talks about this hope to come in chapter 2. He says, "The vision of the Lord that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw concerning Judah and Jerusalem. In the last days, the mountain of the Lord's house will be the highest of all, the most important place on earth. It will be raised above all the other hills, and people from all over the world will stream there to worship. People from many nations will come and say, 'Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of Jacob's God. There we will teach us his ways, and we will walk in his paths, for the Lord's teaching will go out from Zion, his word will go out from Jerusalem. This is probably something looking very far ahead. I don't think we've seen that in world history yet. That's still to come, those kind of prophecies. But that's typical of the prophets, speaking of near-term, medium-term, you know, the time of Christ, the time of church, and then into the distant future, even into the book of Revelation, those kinds of periods, the end time. Isaiah talks about, again, in chapter 4, but in that day the branch, this is that branch idea again, of the Lord will be beautiful and glorious. The fruit of the land will be the pride and glory of all who live in Israel. All who remain in Zion will be a holy people who survive the destruction of Jerusalem and are recorded among the living. The Lord will wash the filth from beautiful Zion and cleanse Jerusalem of its bloodstains. With the hot breath of fiery judgment, the Lord will provide shade for Mount Zion and all who assemble there. He will provide a canopy of cloud during the day and smoke of flaming fire at night, covering the glorious land. So there is amazing hope to come, even in the midst of all this judgment. And one of the things we see about God is He is a long-run God. You know, we tend to think in terms of our lifetimes, 80 years, 90 years, 100 years, if we're strong. But God looks at centuries and looks at, you know, epochs. For Him, a day is 1,000 years. You know, 1,000 years is a day. So, you know, His long-range plans are still not going to be thwarted, even in the midst of the disobedience of both of these nations. So as I've been thinking about this and praying about this, these passages we've read in the last week, I think one of the things that really stands out to me is this, that God's purposes and plans will be accomplished, even in the midst of sin and disobedience. Another way to say this is the promises of God stand, even in the face of world powers. We've got Assyria and Babylon to come after that, and then after that the Persians and the Medes and the Seleucids and the Greeks and the Romans, and it just goes on and on and on. But God's promises will stand. God's promises will stand in drought and in hunger, in times of war and conflict, in bad government, which we see all over these passages, in times of spiritual apostasy, His promises will stand. In times of financial distress, God's promises will stand. In times of social injustice, which are all over these passages, and we're living in those times right now, in times of social injustice, the promises of God will stand. Even in the times of global pandemics, which we're living in, the promises of God will stand. And that's the part that really encourages me in our reading in this, that God is a good God. He is out for our good. And when He says He's going to do something, He will do it. Even though sometimes His time frame is very long, His promises always stand. And that encourages me, and I hope you're finding that as well. Let's pray as we finish up. Lord, thank You for these words. And Lord, I thank You that You are the God who makes promises and keeps promises. Lord, I pray for each of us as we read this next week, we would see You in a new way, even in the midst of this judgment and the discipline You're having to bring to Your people, Lord. I thank You for Your good promises that will stand and the things that You say and the care that You have for Your people, even in the midst of this discipline. We thank You for who You are, God, and we just celebrate that today. Amen.
Well, Mark, thank you for some great insight into specifically the prophets as they spoke into Israel, as they spoke into Judah, and to the fall of Samaria, the fall of Israel in this last week's reading. So that was helpful and is always an incredible takeaway point just for us to reflect on and think on and consider how we're interacting with the Lord through those things You specifically spoke to and help to grow us in our faith and our following of Jesus Christ this next week. Next week, a little bit of a change. Mark has actually gone on holidays for a couple of weeks. Yay, Mark. Great, well-deserved opportunity for you to get away and refresh and recharge. Next week, I actually get to sit at the teaching desk here, so that is going to be really exciting. I'm specifically going to be looking in kind of a deep dive into the life of King Hezekiah. So if you have questions about King Hezekiah, please send them. Again, that text message number is 250-740-1026. And the week following, we're going to have Katie with us. She's going to be teaching. That's going to be a great week where she's going to be deep diving into some of the Psalms. And so you can look forward to that over the next couple of weeks. Guys, it's been so good to have you with us. watching with us. Again, leave your comments below if you're watching here on YouTube. If you're listening on our audio podcasts on Spotify or Google Podcasts or Apple Podcasts or wherever you find your podcasts, we're really happy to have you with us. And you can text that same number and let us know your questions. In the meantime, I want to encourage you this next week, week 27, and the readings are going to be happening, to dive deep, to read fully this next week and come with your questions and a heart turned to learn and be refined by the Word of God. Regular time, Monday night, and we hit that Q&A as well. Have a great week, guys. We'll talk to you soon.